Good evening, church. Appreciate y'all being out together this afternoon where we can sing praises to God and go to Him in prayer, spend some time in His Word. My Bible is open to John chapter 3, and I hope that you brought a Bible with you and would turn with me there to the Gospel of John chapter 3. Looking forward to being able to spend a little time with you in Bible study tonight to share with you something that I hope will be a helpful tool, sort of an equipping tool, an equipping lesson. For all of us, maybe you've had an experience or a similar experience where somebody that you were, talking to at work or at the gym or something, they're starting to read the Bible and they want to ask you about it. Hey, Tim, I know that you're a Christian. I was reading in Deuteronomy the other day that we're not supposed to eat pork, but you had me over for barbecue last Friday night. What's up with that? Help me understand that. I hear these animals are unclean things, but it's fall and we like throwing the pigskin around. Is it okay to play football? Can we touch pigskin? What do you say, Christian? And how do you understand all that? Well, when you have an opportunity like that, really what it is an opportunity to talk about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and how those things relate together. And what I want to share with you tonight that I hope is helpful is an idea that I call the John Law Parallel. And the idea is simply this, that John the Baptist and his relationship to Jesus Christ helps us appreciate the differences as well as the interrelationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let's just jump into this a little bit, okay? I want to set the stage for you. And what got me thinking along these lines a little bit is I was asked to speak at a conference a couple of years ago. And, hey, try to address this. Try to give us a presentation about the relationship of Old Testament, New Testament, and how Christians use the Old Testament and should understand the Old Testament. I'm looking at John the Baptist, and Brother Grant did such a great job on our scripture reading. But notice with me John chapter 3 and verse 26. John 3 verse 26. We find out that there's a hubbub going on between the followers of John the Baptist, and they're actually very interested in what's going on with this Jesus Christ, or Jesus who's being called by some the Christ, and his disciples. And here is their concern. John chapter 23, verse 26. They came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I just think that taking a look at John the Baptist and how he related to Jesus Christ is so insightful for trying to explain to people the relationship and the inner workings of the Old Testament to the New Testament in our Bible. How so? Number one in your notes, as we take another look at John the Baptist, how is it that John the Baptist corresponds to the Old Testament? That we might begin to think of, okay, as John and the relationship of John the Baptist is to Jesus Christ, it parallels the relationship of the law of Moses to the gospel. That the relationship of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ parallels the relationship of Old Testament to the New Testament. I see John as one who echoes for us the Old Testament, and for a couple of reasons. When we are introduced to John the Baptist in the book of Luke, we first meet his parents. Zacharias, who is a Levite as well as a priest, and his mother Elizabeth. John the Baptist is the descendant of a Levite. He is a Levite. His daddy was a priest. Not only this, but he is a prophet. He is identified as the last prophet, a great prophet by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. Here he is as one whose genealogy brings to mind the law. Here he is, one who is the prophet, the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets is a very common biblical expression for the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. And here is one person who pretty well typifies the law and the prophets. How is it Jesus parallels the New Testament? Well, that's pretty simple. I mean, we see Jesus coming along. What's he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Jesus is one who has died upon the cross. He shed his blood for a new covenant where there is the remission of sins. While John is one associated with a sacrificial system as Levite and priest, here is Jesus Christ to his final sacrifice, shedding his blood for a new covenant. It's also interesting to notice how John the Baptist is maternally related to Jesus Christ. If you recall that his mother Elizabeth is kin to Mary and the Virgin Mary. When Mary first is visited by the angel Gabriel and there's this word that she's going to have a baby, even though she's a virgin, she's never been with a man, she wants to go and visit with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has some good news to tell her. She's so old, she's so past the age of having children, but I'm going to have a child too. And the baby leapt within the womb of Elizabeth, and of course that's John the Baptist. John, I think, typifies quite well law and prophets. Jesus is shouting the gospel and a new covenant. So, two, as they, Jesus and John are related, the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected. They are related. Both came from God. Both are the Word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. There is a continuity between them. We need to begin by appreciating John and Jesus. They were not enemies. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they are not enemies. John has his role. Jesus had his role. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they have their role. Notice with me how they relate to one another. There's a couple of passages I think kind of open our eyes a little bit. Hey, pay attention to John. Pay attention to John's role as the Old Testament is coming to conclusion and Jesus Christ is establishing a new covenant. A passage like Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Or again in chapter Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. If you're reading from the ESV, if you're reading from the Pew Bible, it says this. That everyone is now forcefully urged into it, into the kingdom. These passages help us to see that John himself is this line of demarcation in God's plan for our redemption. That John the Baptist is a breakpoint between the law and the prophets and the gospel of the kingdom, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. As I go a little bit deeper with this, and it's number two in the notes, I want to show with you some points of parallel. In fact, it's 10 points of parallel. I don't really have enough voice tonight to do all 10 points like heavy duty, but we'll bullet them, and you're going to thank me for that, because otherwise I'd say we'll get comfortable. All right, points of parallel, 10 points of parallel between John the Baptist and the Old Testament, Jesus Christ and the New Testament. I want you to notice with me how John to Jesus, John has a ministry that comes from God. Jesus Christ as well has a ministry that comes from God. Now, in that scripture reading Brother Grant did, and again, we read it again, John 3, verse 27. Here his words. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. It's been given to him from heaven. John had a work and a message given to him from heaven. Jesus has a work given to him from heaven. Likewise, with the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they came from God. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. Because none ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God moved people to speak. God moved people to write. And so this Old Testament, this Scripture, it comes from God. It's interesting that within John, in the wilderness, where does he start preaching? Right? The word comes to him, the Spirit upon him, and he's been preaching out in the wilderness of Judea. And interestingly enough, the law is given to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, up on Mount Sinai. And so it's from this deserted place that it goes forth to the people of God. John had a great work to do. He was told that he was to identify the Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, that our brother Andrew read to kind of kick off our service together this evening, we have the record here of John doing this, identifying the Christ. John 1 verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John knew that he was going to get to see who the Messiah was and to testify, this is he, this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. And watch that sign. I'm going to be baptizing people and I will baptize him. But when I baptize him, the Spirit's going to descend on him like a dove. That's going to be different for anyone else I baptize. And when I see that, I will testify, this is the one, this is the Son of God, this is his work. I'm going to identify the Christ. Well, I want you to appreciate with me that that is also the work of the Old Testament. That was the job of the Scriptures, to identify the Messiah by its prophecies and by its promises. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 27, Jesus, upon his resurrection, begins to explain to his disciples, all of this was foretold. The Old Testament was identifying me. It says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what the law and the prophets was going to do. Moses and the prophets were going to do. Point to the Christ. Help people identify the Christ. In verse 44, as he is sending them out, part of this great commission captured by Luke, recorded in Luke's gospel, it says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. I think we see John himself being reminded that this is the work of the Old Testament Scriptures. We have a very interesting episode in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, after John has baptized Jesus, after he has seen the Spirit descend on him as a dove, after he's testified, this is the Son of God, well, he gets arrested. And he ends up in prison. He's in prison for a while. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 18, we find that the disciples come to John, and John wants to send them to ask questions of Jesus. In fact, in Luke 7 verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That's an interesting question after he's already witnessed to him. When the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What does he say there? He alludes to a passage of Scripture, to Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And what you are seeing me do are the very things that it's prophesied the Messiah would do. You go back and tell John, we're seeing him doing the works of the Savior that the Old Testament prophesied he would do. Yes, it was announced by John, but announced by the Old Testament. Identify the Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 27, John said this, there is one who is coming after me who is greater than me. John identifies himself as a precursor, and he points to the fact that there is a successor. One is going to follow him. In John chapter 3 and verse 28, it says there, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. I'm a precursor. I'm pointing to a successor. John is telling us that he has a role and he has a work, but he is not the end of the line. John has a work to point to one who is coming after him, and he knew that his work was temporary. When you begin to dig into the Old Testament, you learn Moses understood himself in that way as well, that he was a precursor pointing to a successor. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, he prophesies that God was going to raise up a prophet like him from among his brethren, but that prophet is the one that all people must listen to and hear. Moses said, I'm the prophet, I'm the lawgiver, but I'm a precursor. There's one coming after me who is greater. Peter gives the divine interpretation of that prophecy in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Moses was talking about Jesus. Moses was temporary. His work and his authority is temporary. He's a precursor. Christ is the successor. And what was true of John, what was true of Moses, it is true of the Old Covenant. A precursor pointing to a successor. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34, Jeremiah prophesies that God is going to make a new covenant, establish a new covenant. And it's not like the one I made before. It's better. It's on better promises. It accomplishes better things. A new covenant is coming. And it is this covenant that Jesus shed his blood for, where there is remission of sins. The old covenant said a new would come after it. It recognized itself as temporary. And so we see this happening again and again. I want to give you a fifth parallel to consider. And that is that John had a work. He led people to Jesus. The Old Testament has a work to lead people to Jesus, to the gospel, to the New Testament. In John chapter 1 and verse 35. This is so interesting. John chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, called Jonah. You should be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now how is it that Andrew could say to Peter, we have found the Christ? It was because John the Baptist pointed him out. And Andrew went and saw for himself. John was leading others to follow Jesus. The Old Testament has a work to lead people to faith in Christ. To lead people to salvation in the gospel. In the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 23. The Apostle Paul gives some inspired writing about, again, this relationship of Old Testament to gospel or the law, to the faith. In Galatians 3 and verse 22, he talks about the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterward revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Actually, it is our guide, our boy leader, our attendant, our tutor, to lead us, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This is the very role and the important work that the Old Testament scriptures had that Paul keys into here. Lead people to faith in Christ. Lead people to Jesus Christ. And they do that well. John, after not only pointing out that I am a precursor and I have a successor, also says that I am a lesser. And there is one coming after me who is ranked higher, who is greater. Back to John chapter 1 and verse 27. John 1 and verse 27. It is he who is coming after me. And he's talking about Jesus. It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, or is ranked higher than me, or is greater than me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. I am not worthy to loose. He comes chronologically before Jesus, but he is eclipsed in the ministry of Jesus, in the greatness of Jesus. Likewise, the Old Testament, it comes chronologically before the New Testament, but the New Testament is greater to be preferred. It can accomplish things the Old Testament cannot. The Old Testament is called weak in some ways in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 because it could not accomplish some things. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What sorts of things could the law not do? Well, some things are highlighted for us, like in Acts 13 verse 39. We want forgiveness of our sins, justification. By Jesus, by the gospel of Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We want forgiveness of sins. We want to be made right by God, declared righteous by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You couldn't have that by the law. It is through faith in Christ and this way of Christ. In Galatians 3 verse 21 again, the law... Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. If there had been a law given by which we could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. We want life. Does the law give life? No, the law was condemning. It showed the need for a Savior and the promise of a Savior. But this new way of Christ gives life. And so that which comes later is ranked higher. That which comes later is preferred. John has an attitude toward Jesus Christ, which I think helps us understand a relationship of Old Testament and New Testament. And that is that he has a joy that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was happy to see Jesus come. And we are keyed into this in John chapter 3 and verse 29. How does John see the appearance of Jesus Christ? Well, kind of like a wedding. It says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He said, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the man. It's not my party, but I'm right there with it. And I have such a joy for love for this great thing that's happening that I'm seeing. It's not a negative thing at all that Jesus should be here. It's not a negative thing at all that the Old Testament should be fulfilled and that it changes that way. In fact, it's part of Jesus' messianic work to fulfill the law. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, in the great Sermon on the Mount, he says, that's one of the things I've come to do. Matthew 5 verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus says something so special here and so important. And that is that the law is a good thing and it comes from God. You can trust it and it is true. He never comes along and says it's broken. He never comes along and says, I've come to shred it. It's bad. Listen to me. Go my way. No. He doesn't say it's corrupted. I'm going to straighten it out. No. What he says is, though, it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be completed. And when it is fulfilled and completed, it is taken out of the way. I heard a very helpful illustration about this fulfillment idea. When you go to buy a vehicle, and if you've done that, you know, you've got to finance the vehicle, and you get a little coupon book, or you used to, get a little coupon book for your monthly payments on your car. And boy, isn't a good feeling when you got to the very end of your coupon book. Because when you mailed that last check in with that coupon, you owned the car. You owned the car. The terms of the loan were fulfilled. Okay? As opposed to destroyed or shredded. Because I'll tell you what. If you had received your coupon book for all the money you owe on the car, and you'd said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to do this. And you just ripped it up and threw it away. You would have destroyed it. And they would have come and taken away your car. That's not an option to destroy it. You got to fulfill it. When it's fulfilled, it's taken out of the way. Jesus says that there's not a dot of an I or a cross of a T in the law of Moses that's wrong or bad or corrupt in any way. And it all stays in effect until it is fulfilled. And he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. Did everything right. Did nothing wrong. Fulfills the prophecies. And so... it is fulfilled. John said this, and I love the passage in John chapter 3 and verse 30. John the Baptist said this, that he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. The humility of this man who was leading an incredible movement of God, people were responding to it. And yet when people are sort of leaving him to go follow Jesus, and some of the disciples are upset, John says, no, that's the way it's supposed to be. He must increase, but I must decrease. Likewise, we're taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 of an old covenant that that which is growing old is ready to pass away. You know, we see this happening, this transition from the Old Testament passing away into the New Testament way of things. Even in the first century and even in this history recorded in the book of Acts, this book of conversions. Think about it. It's even while the temple stands in Jerusalem and there's Levites there and there's sacrifices being offered there every day. But in the shadow of that temple, you read Acts chapters 2 through 7. And what's happening? That Jews are being converted to the gospel of Christ and following the way of Christ, both in Palestine and all over the known world. In Acts chapter 8, you learn about Samaritans learning the gospel. They're becoming Christians. In Acts chapter 8, you've got an Ethiopian treasurer, a fellow who was a full-on proselyte, converted to Judaism. But now he learns the gospel and he becomes a Christian. In Acts chapter 9, the Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus, he becomes a Christian. In Acts chapter 10, and really through the rest of the book of Acts, you see Gentiles, people who are not Jews at all, becoming Christians and responding to the gospel of Christ. This new way is increasing and ever increasing as the old way decreases, vanishes away, goes away. John the Baptist had a message. He taught people to follow the Son, follow Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 31, John chapter 3 and verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John says you need to follow Jesus. Believe him and obey him. Here's the message of John. The Old Testament is declaring again and again that you might see the Lord. And when the Lord has come, you must obey the Lord. You must follow the Lord. Follow the Christ. Final point of parallel I want to draw for your attention tonight is that John's message in baptism yielded to Christ's salvation. And I think that's the best way to understand a relationship, Old Testament and New Testament. It yields. The Old Testament yields to the New Testament way of salvation. The incredible influence that John the Baptist had, not only around Judea and Jerusalem, but to other parts of the Roman Empire, is seen in such places as Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul's on one of his preaching missionary journeys and he gets all the way to Ephesus in Asia Minor. And who should he find there but a bunch of people who had known the teaching of John the Baptist, who in fact had been immersed, had been baptized in the vein of this teaching of John the Baptist. And as he begins to preach to them about Jesus is Lord, I want you to notice what they do. John 19 verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Here are people who had heard the word of this prophet John the Baptist. They obeyed the word of this prophet John the Baptist. Wasn't that good enough? Well, no. When Jesus Christ is here and when the gospel is now preached, you must respond to that. Is that the right way? Is that the right thing to do to be baptized now in this message of Jesus Christ? Well, evidently it was. Because Paul lays hands on these fellows, the Holy Spirit comes, they speak in tongues, and it shows that God is sanctifying all of this work. It was a big issue. This transition from Judaism and keeping the law of Moses to finding this new way and living according to this new way of the gospel. In Acts chapter 15, a couple of chapters prior, in Acts chapter 15, it's one of the great controversies in the early church. As the first Christians were all Jews, and a lot of them were very interested in maintaining the law of Moses as best they can. But then these Gentiles start becoming Christians. They don't keep the law of Moses. They don't know anything about that. Not much. And here's the issue. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, a lot of Gentile brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Again, in verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, these Gentile people, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They had an idea that the only way to be a Christian is to keep the law of Moses, and then you can become a Christian. Well, a lot of them had had that kind of experience growing up Jews, but is that the way of it? No. No, it must yield. In this council that convenes in Jerusalem, where the apostles are going to discuss amongst themselves where this teaching came from, it didn't come from them, and what should be taught. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, Peter speaks up with really kind of a summation statement about the whole issue when he says this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jewish background Christians, shall be saved in the same manner as they. And Peter flipped it on him. You guys think that because you're Jews, you become Christians and they're going to be saved like us. No, no, no. We believe we're saved like them. That all people are saved in the same way by the gospel of Jesus Christ, responding in faithful obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with keeping the law of Moses. Well, I mean, were they right about that? Absolutely. Again, the Holy Spirit was testifying the truth of all this as he worked miracles among their preaching of the gospel, as we're told in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 12. 10 points of parallel there between John and his relationship to Jesus, what he did with Jesus, and how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. So why would we spend time talking about this tonight? Let's draw it to a conclusion. Some helpful lessons, a couple of helpful lessons then, of why we would want to take away from the John Law parallel. Well, the first is this, and what we're really trying to talk about is, how is it that the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to one another? We begin to see they are actually one cohesive unit that all come from the mind of God. There's not enmity and bitterness between them as God envisioned and as they are taught, but the Old Testament must yield to the New Testament. The New Testament is teaching does no harm, does no evil, does no injustice to the Old Testament. Just like John, he does no harm, he does no evil, he does no injustice to Jesus Christ. It's about roles. The Old Testament had a God-given role to prepare a people, to make a way, to set the prophecies in the stage whereby Messiah could come. But once it did, it was complete. It was finished. John the Baptist had a role to say Messiah is here. Once he did, it was complete and it was finished. I think we help to see a little bit of the value of the Old Testament for us Christians today. It is valuable for us today. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ just as surely as John the Baptist did. And it still does that for people today. In John chapter 5 and verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. Jesus was speaking to the religious people of his day. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Just like John was really pointing to something, really identifying something. What was it? What was the Old Testament pointing toward? Jesus Christ, bearing witness to Christ, and it continues to do that. This is why we don't give up the Old Testament, the great proofs and power that leads us to Christ. But at the same time, it's also the reason why the Old Testament is not our authority today as Christians. I heard a helpful road sign, or analogy about this, about a road sign. Road signs are very, very important. very valuable in getting a person from destination. You're driving down I-75 in just a few more miles and we're going to get to the town we want to go to. In a few more miles, we're going to get to the town we want to go to. But once you get to the town you want to be at, the sign has done its role. You're there. It's fulfilled. You don't need to go back. The sign is no longer authoritative over you. We don't need to depend on the witnesses to say, keep going, keep going, when the object of the testimony is there for us. The Jews studied the law as an end in itself instead of being life-giving in itself. It was pointing away from itself to Jesus, and that's where life is found. But it still points people to Christ, where life is found. The Old Testament is so good to show us God's unfolding purposes in our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. Talks about how people who were prophesying even before the coming of the Lord. It says they were searching out of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. You're reading the Old Testament. You're looking at the Old Testament. And they were declaring God's unfolding purpose. They didn't always understand the things that they were saying or writing, but they said them truly. They wrote them faithfully. They were serving Christians because we can't understand it today. It all makes sense in Christ. The gospel reports what the prophets were predicting. John is the last prophet in that line. He was the one who got to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we might notice that the Old Testament instructs us in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It was these scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, that was the Bible for the early church. And particularly one translation of it, the Septuagint. And yet what is said about these scriptures? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15... 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, Timothy is encouraged that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This Old Testament canon, which was accepted, is understood through the faith of Christ Jesus. The Old Testament teachings, supplemented by the teachings and interpretations of Jesus and the apostles, makes you wise for salvation. And that's why our New Testament today is the norm of Christian faith and practice. It is the inspired record of fulfillment. It's the inspired interpretation of all that came before it, consummated in Jesus. The Christian faith is the key and standard for understanding the Old Testament. Now, when is it John's ministry stopped? Well, when it pleased God to end it. John would continue to do his work and point people to Jesus. He would serve his role in identifying Messiah. We might say the same about the Old Testament. The Old Testament system continued to operate and work until it pleased God to end it, which he did. Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the establishment of his gospel and his church. And so when you have an opportunity to talk to somebody about this precious book, and there's an Old Testament and New Testament, are they at odds? The Christians do not believe the Old Testament. Why do you even keep that Old Testament in your Bible? You might be able to tell them a story about John the Baptist and who he was, and Jesus Christ and who he was, and how they relate together is so helpful and insightful about how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit along together. I appreciate your good attention tonight. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away. I want to leave you with one statement recorded by John the Baptist. This lesson is yours. It's in John 3 again, in verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son, he who does not obey, comply with the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's no confusion in these final words. Who is our lawgiver? It's Jesus Christ. Who is our judge? It's Jesus Christ. And who is our Savior? Jesus Christ. Attested to and identified by all the prophecies of Scripture in the Old Testament, and John the Baptist, who was the last in that line, said, I must decrease. He will increase. My prayer is that he increases in each of our lives. And if there is someone here who needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd like you to help you to do that. To confess your faith and be baptized into Jesus or meet any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now so that we stand in